We're going to be tracking through pretty much six chapters today as we make our way to chapter 17. And we've kind of been in these chapters for the last several weeks. So just to recap a little bit where we were last week. Last week, we went pretty hardcore on the covenant that God made with Abraham, the irrevocable promise that God made with Abraham, a promise to essentially restore Eden, what had been broken in the fall, and to get God's people back in God's place under God's rule and blessing once again. And so we talked about in that covenant, there were shorter term, partial fulfillments of that, but they were all foreshadowing an ultimate long term, ultimate fulfillment of that in a true and better promised land, that is new heavens and new earth, where once for all time, God's people, all who believe, would be in God's forever place, new heavens and new earth, under God's forever rule and blessing. And so last week was pretty heavy on theology, and so is this week, but in a completely different way. Because theology is not just those things that we deem like really deep and difficult to conceptualize, and you need to know Greek and Hebrew and be able to parse the verbs and all of those sorts of things. No, no, no. Theology is also this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's theology, and it's really, really good theology for believers to grasp and to know and to fill their souls with. And so that's the kind of theology that we're going to be talking about this morning, because we're going to be talking about the great and inexhaustible faithfulness of God. The great and inexhaustible faithfulness of God. Because while the story of Abraham is heavy with, you know, big picture theological themes and concepts on the one hand, on the other hand, it's a story of a dude's life. A story of a dude's life that's full of faith and folly, but beyond that, the faithfulness of God Almighty. It's a story of a guy stumbling forward in life, walking by faith one moment, then completely capsizing the next moment. And I don't know about for you, but for me, I look at that and I'm like, that's me. Walking by faith one minute and completely capsizing the next minute. I'm just trying to take care of business on my own strength and in my own way, and it goes bad. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and talk about his faith, talk about his folly, but in the midst of that, what I want us to see is the faithfulness of God Almighty and how great his faithfulness truly is. And so let's just dive in. Over the last 3 weeks, we've pretty much read chapter 12 through 17. So today I'll probably just more summarize as we go through it. I'll read a few things, but we're going to start in chapter 12 and kind of make our way through the bulk of this. And so it starts with a call to Abram. God shows up to this guy, Abram, who is an Iraqi pagan Gentile, false idol worshiper. Joshua tells us that. And he says, I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to start working these things out with you to bring back my restoration. And so the first thing I'm calling you to do is I'm calling you to leave your country. And so Abram starts out legit. All right, he starts out faithful. Right out of the gate, like he hears God audibly talking to him, and he obeys. Okay, he leaves his country. Now, we read these stories in the Bibles, and a lot of times we think of them like they're just little stories, and we don't put ourselves there. Like, he had a life. This was his hometown. His in-laws lived there. He probably had a business there. So he's got friends, he's got family, and God said, I want you to uproot from all that makes you secure, from all that makes you, you know, comfortable in this life you have. I want you to uproot from that and leave and go to a foreign country you've never seen before that I'm going to show you. I'm not even telling you what it is right now. I'm telling you, I'm going to show it to you. And so he leaves. He starts out faithful. It reminds me of Jesus when he calls the disciples. He calls the disciples, and they drop their nets and follow him. Because that's Abraham here. He did the same thing. He started legit. Then you get to verse 10 of chapter 12, and a famine comes to town. And it's like Abraham gets amnesia. He forgets that God called him. He forgets that when God calls, God provides. But he gets this spiritual amnesia. He's like, what am I going to do? There's a famine in the land. I know what I'll do. I'll go to Egypt. And then he gets to Egypt, and it just gets worse because, like, oh, I've got a beautiful wife. And if they see her and know I'm her husband, they'll kill me. And so to save his own skin, Abraham pimps out his wife, literally. I'm not talking pimp your ride, I'm not talking pimp your crib, I'm talking literally, that's what he does. He tells Sarah to just act like they are just siblings. And so Pharaoh gives Abram this huge dowry and takes Sarah to be one of his wives. And so you've got faith, and then immediately after that, you've got folly. Okay? And in our own lives, like, do you see some parallels here? Faith and then folly. Faith and then spiritual amnesia. Doubting the faithfulness of God. Doubting the goodness of God. Doubting the provision of God in the midst of a famine, despite promises that he's made to Abraham. And in our life, feeling like we've got to take control of the whole situation. Now, I'm not up here trying to advocate some sort of let go and let God nonsense. You've got to do something. I mean, God told Abram to leave his country. All right, so he had to do something. So I'm not advocating just sitting back and doing nothing, expecting an Oompa Loompa riding a unicorn to come running down the rainbow and land in your lap. It's not going to happen like that. That's not the way the world, these things don't exist like that. You've got to do something. But on the other end of the pendulum, we don't need to pretend like God doesn't exist and just live as if it's all on me. It's all up to me. When you live like that, you know what that's called? Functional atheism. You may not say, well, there's not a God. You just live like there's not. It's all on me. I've got to handle the whole situation. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to bet that that fits the bill for a lot of us in here at times, myself included. And so you've got faith and then folly. Faith and then folly. This is Abraham's life. This is our life. But our boy Abraham here, he not only doubted the provision of God, but then it's like he completely lost his mind and pimps his wife out. Just absolutely using, and I want you to hear that word, using his wife as an object to save his own skin. Not serving her, not protecting her, I mean, good grief, not even treating her like a human being, but treating her as an object, as a mere tool to achieve his desired end, the preservation of his life. And again, I think if we're honest, this one too fits the bill. Maybe not pimping our spouse out, but using those close to us for our own selfish end. Using them. Rather than considering them more important than ourselves, we use them. Rather than seeking to serve, we want to be served. And it may not always be the case that we're using them, right? We may be serving them one day, but then the next day we are using them. We wax and we wane. We have faith and we have folly. We stumble forward. But in the midst of it all, in Abraham's life and in our life, here's the grace of God. His love and acceptance of us is not based upon our faithfulness, our obedience, our performance. It's based on Christ's substitute obedience and faithfulness and performance. And so His faithfulness, while our faith waxes and wanes, God's faithfulness does not wax and wane. It is constant because it's built on Christ. It's built on Himself. But this does not mean that there aren't consequences to our stupidity. There's not consequences to our sin. I mean, put yourself here. I can only imagine the emotional distress, the emotional tension that existed between Abraham and Sarah after what Abram did while they were down in Egypt. Mistrust, hurt, right? There's consequences to our actions. Abram and Sarah can't pretend that that didn't happen. But despite Abraham's double sin of doubting God's provision and what he did for or to his wife, God still did not forsake him. He did not remove the promise that he had made to him. He still did not do that. He still did not do that. So despite all our junk, all that we do, if you are in Christ, God still, despite it, won't forsake you. If you're in Christ, your condemnation is gone. Past, present sin, future sin, gone. Because think, when Christ went to the cross, all of your sin was future, was it not? All of it was when Christ died for all of your sin. And so if you're in Christ, you are free. Your condemnation is gone. You're a new creation who's being renewed and receives new mercies every day. And so even when we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13, He remains faithful. That's the grace of God towards us. And that's the first point in your notes, if you're taking notes in the bulletin this morning. And God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And this is the song that's basically on repeat in the life of Abraham throughout the whole book of Genesis till he dies. And it's the song that's on repeat in our own lives as we wax and wane, as we have faith and as we have folly. God continues to be faithful even when we are faithless, and lovingly so. And so let's go over to chapter 15. We'll read the first three verses here. I want to show you God's patience with Abram and with us. So Abram has rescued Lot, that whole story, if you have a background in the church at all. Verse 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be heir. And so what's going on here is Abram is growing weary. He is growing tired of waiting. God has promised him a son. He's promised him offspring, that he's going to be the father of nations, but it's still like he doesn't even have one. And he's growing weary. He's growing tired of waiting. And I don't think there's a person in this room who can't identify with Abram right here. We've all felt dissatisfied with God's promises at times. We've all at times felt like God was plugging his ears to our prayers, that they were bouncing off a floor of heaven. We've all grown weary. We've all wondered, how long, O Lord? We've all wondered, you promised to always be there, never to forsake me, but it feels like you're not here. When are you going to do something, God? We've all felt that. And that's Abram here. But notice how God responds to Abram's frustrated groaning. We're going to look at it, but does God berate him? Does he withdraw the promise because of his impatience and frustrations? No, he reaffirms it and cuts a covenant with him. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see what God did right there? He didn't come heavy-handed. He didn't come heavy-handed. He came as a father, reminding his child of his unending love and acceptance of him. I mean, my kids own my heart. Not because of how they behave or their obedience. They own my heart for the simple fact that they're mine. And that is God with us in Christ. It's not our obedience that makes Him love us. It's not our performance that makes Him love us. It's not our faithfulness that makes Him. It's Christ's performance and obedience and faithfulness. And through Christ, we are His and we're accepted. So He doesn't come heavy-handed. Like, God is big enough to tolerate and hear. He's big enough to handle our doubts. He's big enough to handle our frustrated questions. And He's big enough to, in the midst of that, remind us of His love. I have got to. Okay, so if I've got to, I know you've got to as well. We have got to work hard to see God as a father. And not this ill-informed idea of a malevolent dictator. In Christ, He's your father. And He loves you as a father loves his child. And if we would begin to live that way, we would be biblical and it would change our lives. And so in the midst of his doubt, God reaffirmed the promise of Abraham. He again remained faithful when Abram was faithless. And Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This verse is quoted over and over and over in the New Testament. This is the essence of the gospel. That God counts people righteous, holy, blameless, not on account of their actions, but their faith in what God has promised. Now, for Abraham here, he's credited righteous because he's trusting what God has promised. And that's how salvation history develops, and they get a fuller picture of a coming Messiah. The Old Testament saints, their faith is placed in this one that's coming. All right, so everyone is saved by grace through faith in Christ. Everyone. Some had a full understanding of that, like we do today, post-Jesus. We have a full Bible. Some had a smaller understanding of that based upon what God had revealed to us, but the New Testament tells us that God beforehand had preached the gospel. It uses that language in Galatians to Abraham beforehand. All people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the gospel. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did and our faith in that. That's what makes us righteous. It's credited to our account. All that Jesus did, placed in our bank account, as it were. And all that we did, placed on Jesus. He pays for it. He credits His stuff to our. So now, I'm righteous. Not because I am. You guys know me. You know that's not true. I'm blameless. I'm holy. Not because of me. And in actuality, I'm not. But this is how God sees me, because He is, here's the word, imputed. He has placed Christ's righteousness on me, and He views me in Christ. That's the union. That's how He views me now, in Christ, not in my own sins. And so His wrath is gone because Jesus has absorbed it, and all that's left is the love of a father for His child that He's adopted into His family. And again, if we would view God this way, and not as a boogeyman out to get us, but as a Father who loves us and is for us, it would revolutionize your life. God is faithful even when we are faithless. We see it again, chapter 16. Turn over to chapter 16. Abraham gets spiritual amnesia again. Right after God's just reaffirmed the promise and cut a covenant with him, right after that, he gets spiritual amnesia again and starts doubting God's ability to make good on His promise. Starts doubting God's ability to handle the situation. So we've got faith and folly. Faith and folly. This is us. This is Abraham. This is us. This is Abraham. And this is also Sarah. Because here's what Sarah does in chapter 16. She says, "Hey, Abram, I'm 76 years old. I'm past my menstrual cycle. It's impossible for me to have a child. But I've got this servant named Hagar. We picked her up when we went to Egypt. You remember that thing you did to me in Egypt? Yeah. We got her then. But maybe you could sleep with her and have a son. Why don't you do that?" Now, in that culture, this was not uncommon. Barren women would have another would bear a child for them. But as believers, we don't take our cues from culture. We take our cues from Scripture, not from culture. Just because culture says one thing is good doesn't mean that God thinks it's good. And so whether it's popular or unpopular, we don't take our cues from culture. We take our cues from the Word of God. Culture vacillates, and it's a fluctuating deal in the wind, and wherever the wind blows, that's what they're, this is good now, and then wind will blow this way, this is good now. Scripture is unchanging. We rest here. This is our authority, not the vacillating winds of culture. But Sarah and Abraham were like, "Hey, culture does it. Maybe that's what we need to do. God's not, it's been 10 years since He made this promise. Maybe He needs a little bit of help." And so driven by, I would say, both lust and a lack of trust, Abraham says, "Okay." So he and Sarah had again tried to handle the situation themselves. "God, maybe you need a little help here. We'll take care of it." And so they went their own way, and it leads to heartbreak, like it usually does when we try to do that. And so if you've got a background in the church, you know the story. Ishmael is born. But Ishmael is not the promised one. Isaac later comes. Sarah, that's the miracle of Sarah having a baby when she's 90 years old. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Isaac's the one. You've got Hagar and Ishmael, and they have to leave. But God's faithful in that. He raises up 12 tribes from Ishmael. He promises to bless Ishmael. He promises to bless Hagar. Hagar's crying. She names her kid Ishmael because it means God hears. She cried out to Him. God comes near to those who've been outcast. But there's heartbreak. It goes bad for Abraham when he tries to do it his own way. when he gets spiritual amnesia, when he gets functional atheism, and tries to do it his own way in his own power, and it goes bad for us when we do the same thing. When we try to go our own way, at best, it leads to drama. At best, it leads to regret. And at worst, it leads to heartbreak and ruin. That's why I fully believe that our biggest enemy to our own joy is not Satan, not other people, but ourselves. Like, I mean, no one has made a bigger mess of your life, robbed you of more joy than you have. Right? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, is that not true? And yet, we still think that we know better than God. We got this whole background of when I try to go my own way, it goes bad. But then we get a new situation. God doesn't understand my situation, so this is what I'm going to do. We still think we know better than God. And so we go our own way again and again. Make a mess of at least a part of our life. And rob ourselves of the joy and peace that we were seeking to find by going our own way. God is omniscient. Like, remember his attributes. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. That means he knows what's best for us. So trust him. But that's hard to do sometimes. That's why we need people around us, spurring us on in community to trust him in the midst of difficult situations. And so Abraham's tried to handle the situation. It goes bad. It's faith and folly on repeat, waxing and waning on repeat. But also on repeat is the faithfulness of God, the unchanging, inexhaustible faithfulness of God. Because despite Abraham's folly, despite his sin, despite his faithlessness, despite the mess that he made trying to go his own way, despite the consequences of his sin, despite all of that, still God doesn't forsake him. Still remained faithful to him, still. And so again, wherever you're at, whatever you've done, are doing, whatever you have gone through, are going through, whatever, if you're in Christ, he will not forsake you. He always says, come home, child. Always come home, child. Your condemnation is gone. And the cross is an eternal reminder of his faithfulness. The great theologian George Strait puts it like this. Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. Amen. It is. God is faithful even when we are faithless. Let's turn it though now. Why? Why? Why is he faithful even when we're faithless? I mean, Abraham does not deserve God to remain faithful to him. He keeps forgetting God. He keeps going his own way. We do not deserve for God to be faithful to us. We keep going our own way. We don't deserve it. So why is God faithful? What makes God so faithful? Here's the answer, and it's number two in your notes, and it's much shorter than number one. God is faithful for the sake of his name. That's why he's faithful. God is faithful for the sake of his own name. See, we live in a culture, especially in like modern day evangelical America, where we live as if the reason everything exists is so that God might save me, so that God might rescue me, so that God might deliver me. And then we'll proof text it with all these verses that talk about how God created us, loves us, provides for us, cares for us, shields us, protects us. And we'll point that and say, see right there, isn't it obvious? We're the point. We're the point. We're what God is after. Now, to be sure, God does do all those things for us. He does love us. He does protect us. He is a shield about us. Those things are absolutely true. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. But what we've got to see is that there is a motivation that goes well beyond us. Fundamentally, God's faithfulness has nothing to do with us. It's for the sake of His name. It's for His glory. It's for the praise of His glorious grace. One author puts it like this: the bedrock foundation of God's faithfulness is not God's allegiance to us, but to Himself. I mean, listen closely to what we read earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. And then there was a little line that we left out when we read it this morning. For He cannot deny Himself. If we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Jeremiah 14:21, Jeremiah is pleading for God to keep His covenant, and he says, "Do not spurn us for Your name's sake. Do not dishonor Your glorious throne. Remember and do not break Your covenant with us." Ezekiel 36:22, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for Your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of My holy name." You even go Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me behind still waters. He restores my soul." When you start getting KJV and NASB and ESV combined, you start tripping up over these words. But it says we do these things for His name's sake. For His name's sake. That's why He does all of that. And so ultimately, God's faithfulness has nothing to do with us or even His promise to us. Ultimately, it's about God's allegiance to His name, His jealousy for the honor of the glory of His throne. And this is good news. This is good news for us, because if God was faithful to us on a contractual basis, if He was faithful to us on the basis of our actions, and shut her down, it's over. But if God is faithful because of His namesake, then we know that we know that we know that we know He will always be faithful. Because it's His namesake that's at stake. Even if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great and glorious God of the universe, the great I Am, sovereign over all things, holy and glorious, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. That's who He is. Don't reduce Him to a house cat you put in your lap and pet. He's a Lion of Judah. He is untamable but good. He's the Maker of heaven and earth. He's the supreme reality of the universe. He's God. And here's a crazy thing, that all His omniscience and all His omnipotence He puts at work for you in His faithfulness for the praise of His own name. Not for you, but so that He might be praised, so that He might be glorified, so that He might be worshipped, so that we might enjoy Him. Which is the greatest way He can be praised, when we value Him as our supreme treasure over all other things. And so God is faithful even when we are faithless, because God is faithful for the sake of His own name. And so that's why we can always sing with full assurance, "Great is Thy faithfulness," because it will never vacillate, because it's not based on us, it's based on Him. and he doesn't vacillate. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to us. You've proved it over and over and over. But Lord, then we get spiritual amnesia and forget it over and over and over. Help us, God. Help us to trust you, that you're not suddenly going to flip-flop on us and flake out. You can't do that. You are good and glorious, and for the sake of your own name, you remain faithful. But Father, help us not to go to some idea, well, I'll just do whatever I want then and don't have to worry about it. No, there are consequences. And while your love, you don't love us more when we obey and love us less when we disobey, we can please you and displease you, absolutely. And so, Father, for those who are in here today who maybe are struggling with their acceptance before you on the basis of their actions, would you just flood their heart with the truthfulness that we are justified by faith, not by our actions. That Abraham was credited with righteousness because of his faith, not because of his actions. If it was about his actions, then he is far from you. But he's called Father Abraham because of his faith. Help us, God. Help us to stumble forward, walking in faith and folly. May our folly reduce and may our faith increase. But when we do fall, help us not to run from you like we've got to clean ourselves up, but help us to run straight home to you. And how great is God that he would forgive me even in this? How great is God that he would accept me even with what I've done? Praise his name. Great is that faithfulness. Help us, God, to get it, to live it, to breathe it. For the sake of your own name and the good of our own souls. In Jesus' name.